The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him? And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. But what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. The sermon title is Good News for the Poor. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christian preachers and theologians of all types throughout 2,000 years of church history have pondered and commented about Jesus' sermon called the Beatitudes. It is our gospel lesson this morning. It's received attention first because of its short and pithy style. Second, it has received attention because it is the first of Jesus' many sermons and teachings in the Gospel of Matthew, and also at the head of the Sermon on the Mount. It is obvious by its placement that Matthew intended it to be some type of summary of Jesus' preaching and ministry. It is also obvious that Jesus thought these words were important, since he drew all of his followers, not just the 12, into a huge crowd up to the mountain to hear this sermon. So what do these Beatitudes mean? Are they prescriptions for Christian living? Could you find these words as titles on books in a Christian bookstore, in the self-help section maybe? Lutherans have debated about whether the Beatitudes are law or gospel, or both, or neither. Roman Catholics at the time of Luther called them gospel advice. The Catholics in those days considered the Beatitudes too difficult for most people to obey, so they didn't believe that they were law, the violation of which would constitute sin. It was more what they called evangelical counsels. What was Jesus saying here? How are we to understand his words? I think that they should be understood as a fuller development of Jesus' first sermon, which he gave in the synagogue in Capernaum. And that sermon is recorded in Luke. Luke chapter 4, 17 to 21, which reads, "When Jesus had opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he found the place where it is written, in chapter 61 of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then Jesus closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And he began his sermon by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's end of quote from Luke chapter 4. In that sermon at Capernaum, Jesus was telling his people, that is, the people that he knew, people where he lived, what his mission was all about. In one sentence, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The word for anoint in Hebrew is the same as the word for Messiah. That word for anoint in Hebrew is pronounced Mosia. You hear the same thing? Messiah, Mosia. We need, though, to pay attention to what he was anointed to, that is, to what task or duty he was appointed by God. He said he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's the reason that he was called the Christ by the Greeks, or the Messiah by the Hebrews. And it's why he came into this world. Preaching the gospel to the poor is the Messiah's job. Now, it's true. The poor need some good news. You can see the poor and homeless all around us these days. It's worse now after COVID than it was before. They stand at the main street corners begging for food and money. You can see them dumpster diving outside the supermarkets at CVS or Walgreens. If you have not seen them and really want to see what's going on, head to the homeless encampments on Market Street and the Tenderloin in San Francisco, or under the viaducts in Oakland. Mayors and governors are scratching their heads. They always say that they'll do something for the homeless and the poor, and maybe they do some good for some time. But Jesus' words are always more true than the politicians. Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always," Matthew 26:11. The sadness that you can see in the eyes of the poor and the homeless typifies the sadness of what Isaiah called in our text, the brokenhearted, the captives, that is those who are enslaved and imprisoned, the blind and the oppressed. In our gospel lesson, Jesus called them the poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, the persecuted, the insulted, the reviled. These are the people for whom Jesus came to earth and for whom he is called the Christ and the Messiah. And these are the people whom Jesus calls in our gospel the blessed. Well, what about those of us who are not poor or oppressed? Didn't Jesus come for us too? Well, certainly he did. He came for the whole world, for all of mankind. But the rich and the well-to-do often think they don't need Jesus. Or they demand that he comes to them on their terms. Well, they're wrong. But that's often what they think. How else can you explain that Harvard University, which has over $50 billion in endowments from private donations, has a divinity school, that's where they teach people to be pastors and preachers, a divinity school whose professors don't believe that the New Testament is true. The rich love Harvard, but Harvard Divinity School sure doesn't love Jesus. If you are not poor or oppressed, you may still be considered one of the blessed according to this list in the Beatitudes. If you are not poor in spirit, mournful, meek, persecuted, insulted, or reviled, Jesus still has a place for you. You could be one of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You could be one of those who are merciful, pure in heart, or are peacemakers. If you are not poor or otherwise in a bad situation, you can seek righteousness, that is, justice, when you see injustice being done, wherever you are. You can be merciful when you see those who need care and assistance. You can be pure in heart when other motivations lead you into temptation. You can be a peacemaker in your family, at work, your neighborhood, or in the world at large. And then Jesus will then call you blessed too. Now, does this mean that any of the people described by the Beatitudes will be saved eternally because that they are one of these things, because of their oppressive situation, or on the other hand, their chosen good work or virtue? Certainly not. You will be saved eternally and benefit from Christ's work of salvation only by faith in his promises, which are given to you in baptism, absolution, the sacrament of the altar, and the word of God. And those are all based on his suffering and death on the cross. That's why you're saved eternally. No one can pay their way into heaven, in whole or in part, either by the coins of suffering, sorrow, good deeds, or virtue. None of that counts. All these things are filthy rags compared to the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness that he gives to you in baptism. When and how will you get your blessings? If you are one of those whom Jesus calls the blessed. Verse 12 says, and answers this question, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is something that Christians forget all the time. They think, oh, Jesus called me blessed. That means I should feel good about it now, that I should have some blessings right now or soon, well, that I should have a happy marriage, a successful career, good health, etc. Jesus didn't say that. He said that the blessed get their rewards in heaven. He also didn't say that you earn heaven as a reward. He said that if you make it to heaven, your reward will be there, not on this earth, not necessarily on this earth. How much more, then, should you cling to the merits of Christ alone for your salvation and eternal reward? If you cling to your own stuff, your own merits, your good works, your own suffering or virtues, they're imperfect, they're tainted with sin, and you may jeopardize your eternal reward. So cling only to Christ, only to him and his cross. If you are now or in the future among those who are poor, brokenhearted, enslaved, imprisoned, blind, oppressed, poor in spirit, mournful, meek, persecuted, insulted, or reviled, remember that Jesus was appointed and anointed to bring good news to you, as well as to all who receive him on his terms and are saved by his merits alone. In our Savior's name, amen.